was a good lunch, good time of fellowship, and a good time of singing. I just wonder if we can get an informal hands for those that are finding late services, and we'll talk about the difference 1:30 and later, but your services. Who here is finding it to be beneficial? You prefer it over the... This is not a formal vote. We're not deciding right now but I'm just wondering, who finds it beneficial to do the earlier service rather than the 5 p.m.? Okay. And who finds it a little bit more difficult? Okay. And how did we do today with the doing it at 2 o'clock rather than 1:30? How did that feel? A little better. Much better, he said, actually. That's what he said. Quote him. Okay. Well, let's do it one more Sunday, and then maybe we'll make a decision on time frame. I find that the 5 o'clock service is just, I am so exhausted by 6 p.m. It often involves a lot of driving forth, and I'm not very exhausted. So I'm really enjoying the 3 months we've been doing this earlier service. I mean, the fellowship time we have with each other is so good as well. So, just talking with them on the service, so around us, to have more meaningful fellowship with each other is something special. So, okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 9, please. Romans chapter 9. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. If you're able to, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. That's Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom are, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the love that the Apostle Paul had for those of his own flesh, his kinsmen. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have both a love for the people of Israel, a desire to see them come to the knowledge of the truth, come to see the fact that the Messiah has already come. But then, Lord, we pray for our kinsmen of the flesh. We pray for those here in Canada. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to be more burdened every day for our people here in Canada, and that we would witness the gospel of Christ to them. We ask that you open up our eyes to some of the principles in this passage that might be a little... difficult to understand or to reconcile with other passages. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. Starting a new passage here this evening. And the Apostle Paul opens up speaking about Israel. And before we get into Israel proper here and who are Israelites, we have to understand the context of this chapter. We have to understand who are Israelites. There is a doctrine we do not believe, and that is a church basement theology where some believe that the church has replaced Israel, and that Israel. Believers, but we have Israel. Israel still has a gen for Israel of time. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Romans 1, read here. I say then, hath God cast away his people? What? I am an Israelite, seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin, which he foreknew. Why not, saith Isaiah, he entered against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and it goes on. But not scripture passages in where the Lord cast away his people. the important understanding is he cast him away forever. It was a period of judgment, and so we see that he will bring them back. Second poor verse, take a look at Jeremiah chapter 31, run. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. He says they will be my people. So he's cast away. Lamentations 3, verse 31. This is an important phrase in this verse. For the Lord cast off forever. You know, it goes back about how it caused him grief. That he will have according to his mercies. Notice there in verse 31, he will not ever judge Israel, to them. He will bring them back into his plan in the future. I mean, we see how into the land, we leave that part, but there's more to the story. So when we read Romans chapter 9, we're not going to spiritualize this. We're going to look and say, well, this is speaking about us now as spiritual Israelites. No, we understand this to be speaking about Paul's kinsmen according to the flesh, clearly Israelites. And a person might go back to Romans 11, they might say, well, when you look at Romans 11:1, it says, hath God cast off his people? You might say, well, no, of course not, because his people are natural Israel. But that's not the case there either, because you notice Romans 11 also been Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe, been clearly identified of the nation, citizen of Israel, not a spiritual group. So we need to have that strengths with inspirations is understanding when the passage is speaking to us or when speaking to Israel. And so here we're dealing with the name of Israel. So let's just take a look back at our text now. Romans chapter 9. Here, I did trust not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have innocent control in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, bring the flesh. So let's say all. He's making him in verse 1 just basically making a power statement to say, I understand the sorrow that I have, the heaviness that I have for the people of my country, my kinsmen, my nation. From Christ, similar to what Moses there in Exodus 2, when he asked to God if he wouldn't give him to one of the book. He has people. And, you know, I was preparing myself to say, okay, what is the most important points that we can take home as believers that stood out to me was that we ought to have a heaviness, a continual sorrow for our country. We would be for our country, witnessing to people of our country, and hoping to as many as possible could come to repentance and salvation. Jumping down to verse 4, we read, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? So Israelites, they were a special nation. They enjoyed the adoption. Their entire nation had been adopted. Now, we know that every single believer is adopted, but their nation had been adopted. Let's take a look at a few verses. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. We'll verses 20 and 22. Exodus 21 and 22. Let's say this. Thou goest to turn into see all the one before Pharaoh to put thine hand, but I will his heart, that he shall let people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, saith the Lord, Israel's son, even my firstborn, adopted him. You look at another verse about the children of God. That's Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1. Ye children of the Lord your God, ye shall not cut yourselves nor make baldness between your eyes for the dead. Notice that first phrase. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. So they had been adopted in as a nation. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah verse 9. The verse where the Lord calls Israel his firstborn. verse 9, they shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, For I am a father of Israel, my born, father of Israel and Ephraim, my firstborn. Again, so the importance to the Israelite first, and each individual is again. We see that phrase. So, who are Israel's to the adoption and the glory? And what does that glory mean? I understand to be a couple of thoughts on this. One being the us to Lord, to glorify God, and the other being the glory that the Lord is with them. We'll look at both. You think of Exodus 13:21-22, the glory of the Lord that led them. Exodus 21:22. And the Lord before them a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of them by day and night. He took away the pillar of the cloud day, nor that by night from before the people. And like that representation, I know the Lord has called us to walk by faith and not by sight. But sometimes it's kind of nice to see some of those sights, isn't it? And I imagine that would have been quite something to have seen the pillar of fire and the pillar of a cloud. Now, having said that, people get used to things, and people, you know, they totally lose the power of something. I'll give you a much more trite sort of example. I'm from Alberta, where the best thing you can grow is crab apples. Now, my mother-in-law would probably disagree with me there, because I know they've got some apples, but they're not quite the same as BC fruit. You know, when I see peaches on trees falling because someone wants to pick them, I see pears falling on the ground, I just think, how can you do this? People have gotten so used to having that, and it just, for me, it's wow. It was amazing. And even going thinking back as administration, even the Israelites, the pillar, fire, pillar, at first probably was very exciting. Now, it's kind of expected, I promise, to send along the way. But for me, and for you, us thinking about it, it would be quite something to have that pillar there. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 40. We read about a different glory, and that is the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 4:34, on down. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But the cloud was not. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not. So the day was taken up. The cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle day, and fire was upon night in the sight of the house about 34. They filled the tabernacle. Can you imagine? I mean, some sun streaming in from the south side of the building, but that does not come to that the glory of the Lord. You wouldn't. There's just no comparison. So that being one of the interpretations of to them pertaineth the glory that of the Lord during the inside the tabernacle. We also read about in 1 Kings filling the temple during Solomon's dedication. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And verse 10. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Can you imagine? They couldn't stand to minister because of the brightness of that. Our minds are so finite when it comes to what it's going to be like in heaven. You know, I think we don't spend enough time meditating on how bright. We think that there is no light in heaven, that the Lamb is the light. There's no need for fluorescent light. There's no need for stars. No need for any sort of outward light. The light. No darkness. We read that the glory was removed from the temple during Ezekiel's time. In Ezekiel chapter 10. Verse 4, Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the Lord's glory. And then we read down to verse 18 and 19. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of God was over them above. My understanding is that that is referring to the glory being removed during Ezekiel's time frame there. So that's one thought, is the glory of interpretation of the glory. But then another thought is that it's that God had chosen, he had chosen Israel to glorify and praise him. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 11. And we know that as far as the reason why God would remove his glory was because of the sin of the people. He was not going to stay with them while they were continuing in sin, unrepentant. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 11. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be to me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory, but they would not hear. So God had chosen Israel to be a glory to him, but we see that they would not hear. Now when we extrapolate, we see that as New Testament believers, we've been engrafted in, that we have been created for his glory as well. It's not the same. I'm not trying to bring us into this Romans chapter 9, but as far as an interpretation, but we also have been created for his glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 12. Verse 5. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children of Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So we've been created to glorify him. We've not been created to do our own agendas. I mean, God calls each one of us to have a different career, a different set of skills, different set of talents, a different set of likes, and one person likes cauliflower, one person doesn't. We have all these differences, but ultimately we are created for his glory, not created for our own glory, not to glorify ourselves. And there again, I believe we lose sight of our purpose for being here. And we glorify God in so many different ways by keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, as we read in James chapter 1. We glorify God by witnessing to the lost, by telling them the good news of salvation, by not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So also, take a look at in the same chapter, verse 12 and verse 14, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That's Ephesians 1:12, and then verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. We've been created for that purpose. Now let's go back into our text. So those are the two thoughts as far as the glory who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory. Of course, there could well be other thoughts aside from even those two. We also see the covenants. And again, this is where we have to interpret the scripture contextually to understand: does a certain covenant apply to us in a more of an application, or is it strictly relating to Israel? Well, we know that the New Testament is a covenant, and that's a covenant directly with the believer. But we see these other ones that are geared towards the Israelites. We've got the Abrahamic covenant. Let's take a look in Genesis chapter 12. And this should be, many of you will probably know exactly what verse we're looking at here, but we should be reminded of God's position towards Israel. And taking into consideration the verses that we read there from Lamentations and also from Romans chapter 11, that God has not cast away his people. So when we see these promises here in Genesis chapter 12, that whoever blesses Israel will be blessed, whoever curses Israel will be cursed, we better consider that with caution. And we ought to bless the nation of Israel and pray that Israel will turn to the true Messiah. Let's take a look at Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's us. That last phrase, that's us, all the families of the earth. We don't have to be Jewish we don't have to be an Israelite to be blessed as a result of the Abrahamic covenant. But the covenant did pertain to the Israelites. And so I believe that Genesis 12:3 is still in effect today, that we had better only bless Israel and not curse Israel. Granted, we understand, we look at Israel and we see that they are not trusting, for the large part, are not trusting in the true Messiah. And it ought to grieve our hearts. But we're not going to curse them as some do. There's some coalitions here in Canada of various church groups that are trying to boycott Israeli products. And I would highly discourage getting involved in that. If you have concerns about Israel, bring it to the Lord in prayer and pray for them. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. Genesis 15, 18 through 21. I think many of you know already that I was able to book into a trip and to go to Israel. I'm going to be doing that this coming January, Lord willing. And I really look forward to seeing the land with my own eyes and be able to understand the geography, the history, and the customs, the people a little bit more, and also to be a little bit more burdened for their nation. So Genesis chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. We read here, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaimites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So this is detailing out the land that he gave Abraham and his descendants. For a more in-depth one, too, still on the Abrahamic covenant, you can take a look at Genesis 17, verses 4 through 21, a longer passage. The next, we have the Mosaic covenant. Take a look at Exodus chapter 19, please. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, 3 through 8. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. That's a very special verse right there. Bear you on eagle's wings. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And the Lord returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So we've got one reference here with a Mosaic covenant. We look at verses 24, 3-8. Exodus 4:3-8. Moses called the people, all the words of the Lord, judgments. All the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, All that the Lord hath said, do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, and sprinkled it on the people, and said, Behold the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you, concerning all these words. This covenant was one of the covenants that was, it had the participation of the people. The people participated in that. You think of the Abrahamic covenant, which did not require The Abrahamic covenant did not require participation. It was a covenant that God gave to Abraham. And if you recall, we've touched on this before about the time when the Lord put Abraham into a deep sleep, and then God walked between the pieces of meat. God did not. The custom was that they would, when they were establishing a covenant, they would cleave pieces of meat and they'd walk between it. And God did not require Abraham to walk between them. He walked between them. God bound himself to his people. And it was not something that if Abraham or Abraham's people did, that God would cast them off forever. This was an everlasting covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. So just as a by the way, as we see from Exodus 24, Moses took blood and sprinkled it on the people. So this was a bi-directional covenant between the people. And you notice them saying, we will do these words. There's also the Palestinian. We're not going to read all these passages because there's three chapters, almost two chapters dedicated to this. And that's Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27, and the passage goes from chapter 27, verse 1, through to Deuteronomy 29, verse 1. But in these passages here, and you can take a look at it in your spare time, in these passages here, the Lord establishes a covenant with them, and places the blessings and the cursings before them. He's very clear what will happen if you break my law. And verse 29, verse 1, we read, These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So the blessings and the curses. Also, there's the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. So the covenant that God made with David. Which, of course, has further ramifications than just David. 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 through 17. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of the wicked of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people, give me a second, lost my spot, to my people Israel, cause thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make of thee an house, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established according to all these words and according to all this vision. So did Nathan speak unto David. So we see a covenant that God did, also came to David's son Solomon. But even greater yet is that he will establish his throne and his kingdom forever. Speaking about Christ, who would sit on that throne. And that throne will be an everlasting throne. So we go back into our text. We see here, these are the covenants. So, Romans 9, for who are Israel, pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants. So these pertain to Israel and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. As far as the giving of the law, that is more than just the Ten Commandments. Sometimes we tend to wrongly think that the law is just the Ten Commandments. It's a whole Pentateuch, and it was given to Israel. In the five books of Moses. And we see next that the service of God. Well, we know that it was the tribe of Levi in particular that was to serve God, and even narrowing it down, it was the family of Aaron for the first portion of that service. There were some others added that were made as servants. The nation of the Gibeonites, they were given jobs for the hewing of wood, the drawing of water, because they had tricked the Israelites, as you know that account. But the tribe of Levi, they were specifically chosen for the service of God. Then we see that the promises pertain to the nation of Israel. Israel can claim all the promises of the Old Testament, including the promised land, the Messiah, the blessings, etc. But we have promises that we can claim as well, and we ought to, as we were talking this morning. We ought to find those things that pertain to us individually. And then there's those promises that we can look back at and say, well, this is a promise that was given to Israel first, that was their promise, but it does apply to us. There are cases that we can see when we cross-reference passages in the New Testament. We see in verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. The fathers, the fleshly ancestors of Christ. We know that Christ came from the line of Judah. Hebrews 7:14 says, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, Of the tribe, Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Hebrews 7:14. Of course, the context there being that it's the tribe of Judah, they were not the priests, they were with the leaders, but that Christ was the type of Melchizedek, the one that has neither father nor mother. But you notice there that it was the fleshly ancestors of Christ. Whose are fathers? So Israel's direct ancestry to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the those are ours genealogically, but we still classify them, regarding them. We rely on them. They're not ours. They belong to the Israelites. And we see also here in verse 5, and of whom as concerning the flesh came, we read Hebrews 7:4, remembering that Jesus came the Jew. What was his primary action was to come to Jew. Well, that Christ also said, flock, speaking about us. We were going to come in after the Israelite had denied him, and after he was crucified, after the Israelite rejected him, and the nation rejected him. But he came first and foremost for his people. Okay, we'll end those thoughts. Verses 1 through 5. We'll pick it up next Sunday at verse 6. Let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for testimony here in Scripture of the Apostle Paul's passion and love for his people, the kinsmen of. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to have a burden for the nation of Israel. Lord, that we would see many come to you. That the nation of Israel would see that the Messiah has truly come. He's met all the conditions. He has fulfilled prophecy. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one and only Messiah. We pray that we would have a burden and a passion for them, but also, Lord, that we would have a real burden for our own people, the country of Canada. Lord, that we would be praying fervently for lost souls to be saved here. And praying for our generation, as we think of David serving his generation, as the scripture says, we pray that we would serve our generation here in Canada. Lord, we also thank you for these principles of who the promises were, who they were geared towards, but that, Lord, we still have promises that we can claim that are specific to us. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to claim those promises, utilize them daily. Now, Lord, we ask that you would prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper to follow. Lord, we ask that you would draw us close to you. And Lord, that we would do this in remembrance as a ritual, but that it would be deeply spiritual to us. So you reminded of the great sacrifice we have in Jesus' name. What a 5-minute break if you need to get up, stretch. What 5 minutes?